just have a couple verses I'd like to read. Luke 6:47-49 says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And then Ephesians 2:20-22. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Amen. He is our rock of ages on which nothing can fall if you are steady and build your foundation on him. Do you know this song? This is an older song. We haven't done it in a little while. It's called Rock of Ages. There's no God like ours. And if you need to be reminded this morning of who you are in Christ, I know that sometimes we get kind of hard-headed and we forget where we've come from and who we are now and the power that we hold through Christ Jesus. Amen? So if you need reminded of that this morning, this is what this song is about. Thank you. We hold resurrection power, amen. It's living on the inside. The light is dispelling the darkness. We're no longer bound by sin and darkness, but living in the light. And sometimes we may stray back in there, but that light is always available to us when we need it, amen. So if you guys know this, please feel free to sing it out. Sometimes I think with that, God is so big. He's got so much stuff he's dealing with and people he's dealing with that he kind of doesn't want to think about the little things that maybe be bugging or that are bugging us. That maybe we're so insignificant that maybe we really can't ask for that, or he's not going to hear us when we call out. But I assure you that the God that holds the stars can also hold your heart. He's that big, people. He's that big. And we can't grasp that with our minds because we can't be all things to all people, right? But he can. And so if you need him this morning, need him for something little or something big, he's there to hold your heart. Where to start and where to as we prepare our hearts for communion, I hope that you're often found in the river waiting for him to be what you need. Amen. So let's sing this out.
Welcome to church. You know, it's been a weird morning for me because how many people have enjoyed going through Romans? Anybody? I love it. It is so rich. Like, we could start again next week and go through another few months of speaking about Romans and the doctrine and the theology that is in it. I hope that it has been challenging to you. I hope that you have enjoyed it. And I'm kind of sad because we're coming to a close today on the book of Romans. I've been praying about this. Do I throw Romans 15 and 16 together, and I decided to do that. Of course, Romans 15 echoes a little bit of what we've already gone over when we were talking about some of our role as the church. And chapter 16 really is a sign-off, but it's a beautiful sign-off that is filled with so many rich gems that I didn't want to dismiss it or ignore it. Again, hopefully as we go through this, you'll be able to see how deep the scriptures are, like how much truth they hold for us. And I hope that you get excited about all of those things. Starting to read at Romans 15, verses 1 to 4, Paul says this to us. He says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So again, guys, when we get into this, it echoes a little bit of last week when it talks about some faith that may be weak, yet we're in this together. And I hope that you realize that you are better together. Again, we talked about some of the problems of the church last week, and I've experienced so much of that. And here Paul reminds us and gives us this picture that we are called to lift one another up. We're called to think of others first. And so last week we asked you that question, do people like you? And for some of you, if you dismiss that question, then my land, why in the world are you even coming? The reality is if we receive the favor of God, that pours out into the favor of man. And even last week I reminded you that if you are living like Christ, even your enemies, they may not like you, but they'll respect you. They may not like you, but they'll trust you, because it's this investment that we show to the world that we love one another, we're patient with one another, we have mercy and grace for one another. And again, this idea, that is your task as a believer, we're better together. So I want to ask you, who are you encouraging this week? Do you have somebody on your mind? Who are you building up right now in your life, in your ministry, in your circle of friends? Who are you building up? Who are you investing in? And again, some of you may not be able to think of somebody right away, and that kind of disturbs me, if I'm being honest with you. I've shared this quote from this book, Crazy Love by Francis Chan, a few times. You'll probably hear it many times more, but it's just so simplified and beautiful and yet convicting. He says this. He says, "Do you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people that he has made?" Again, our calling to love God and to love others. It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That all of the law in Matthew 22, Jesus says, it hangs on those promises. That if we could love God, then we would learn to love ourselves. Forgiven by God, we could forgive ourselves. And once we had that healthy perspective, guess what? Then you would change the world because you'd be loving your neighbor. But far too often, I don't see love in the church. And I don't see people serving others and loving on others because they have a very different focus. And what is that focus? I see them focused on self. So when I ask, who are you right now investing in? If you can't think of anybody, then I want you to take pause in that, because that's your calling as a believer. But if you are self-focused, you will never think of anybody. And guess what? Then you're no earthly good. You have seasons like that, and I know that. But hopefully when you realize that you're in a kind of a selfish season, you'll allow the Holy Spirit to shake you and to wake you, and you will refocus and you will start loving on others. What does Paul say in this passage? He says that the world is searching for hope. And as believers, you and I should have hope. And so part of our calling is to share and lend that hope to others. Right? Like, hope is an awesome thing. Like, I don't know if you've ever been there where you're just hoping that God will answer, or you're hoping that God will bring you the solution. Like, you've been at the end of your rope. How many people have ever been there? And you can hold on a little bit longer if you have hope, but even the hope that even if I run out of energy and I have to let go, Jesus is going to catch me. He's done it 1,000 times. I have hope. You know how beautiful that feeling is? that gets you through some of the darkest nights, doesn't it? Well, here's the reality. If you have hope, how much better is it to share that hope with someone else and give them that? I was talking to a friend in Calgary, and we were talking about we're supposed to be hope dealers. Not dope dealers, but hope dealers. That as a believer, we should be lending our hope to other believers and other people in our community, that we should be doing all we can to lift them up, to build them up. And think about this in your life. If you've had some faithful Christian saints that have gone before you, mentors, some of them maybe have gone to be promoted to glory, some of them are maybe still with you. Sometimes we take those people for granted, but think about those people who have been consistent in your life. When it comes to God, they have never been shaken. Ah, isn't it intoxicating to be around them? That when you see the negative, they see the positive. When you see one side of the coin, they flip it and help you to see the other side of the coin. And it's so encouraging when they're around and you go, ah. And those are the people that you usually share with, that you can be honest with, the people that you ask to pray for you. Well, you know what? They are lending you hope. And it's a beautiful experience. But as believers, that is who you are to be. Right? That those saints that have lifted you and built you, encouraged you and cheered you on, that's who you should be. And again, there are some who come to church and to be honest with you, takers, 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 takers. Oh, it feels so good. Encourage me. Woo! Oh, it feels so good. Love on me. Woo! Right? And then I go, who are you loving and who are you serving? Too busy soaking up the love, Pastor. Thank you very much. But you should encourage me. No. You were made to be an encouragement. As intoxicating as it is to receive hope, you are to be givers of hope. That's what Paul is talking about. So who are you encouraging this week? If you're made in the image of God and God encourages you, then shouldn't you not be encouraging others? It goes on in verse 5 to say, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ has had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This beautiful unity that should be within the church, that when I visited churches, I've seen a lot of wars. Again, I talk about this. You ever see those churches built across the road from another church and you say, that doesn't make sense? You want to know what the history of that is? Likely, somebody didn't get their way within the church and they said, forget you. They took their bat and ball, went across the road and built their own church so they could have their own way. And that's why we see so many churches across the road from churches. Not very strategic, is it? You know, selfish. Wow. And yet, time and time, we see it. And here we're called to have the same mind of Christ to encourage one another. Right? This idea of loving one another, that is what the world would not be able to dismiss. If all of a sudden we were a family that loved one another, we were a family that encouraged one another, we were a family that helped one another and lift each other up, that's what's beautiful about the bride. And the churches that are loving one another, guess what? They're growing. Even in these dark days, they're growing. But I have been to churches, and so have you. Again, I talked about it last week, where I'm pretty sure Jesus isn't welcome there, and that's why I didn't feel welcome there either. And it's not because I'm as good as Jesus by any stretch of the imagination, but they are just so terrifying. Fighting, stabbing each other in the back. The world would know us by our love. Jesus talks about it in John 13, starting to read at verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. Love as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A church where we encourage, and church where we build up, that is our testimony. And the world wouldn't be able to ignore that. In fact, they'd go, man, they're different. And I mean that in a good way. They're different. Boy, I'd love to be a part of that. You know, Mark and Andrew didn't have the same mamas, but boy, they act like brothers. They love one another.
We know Neil and Andrew didn't have the same earthly father. They're just so weird, right? But boy, they're brothers. You know, I see Gloria encouraging Teen, and Teen encouraging Esther, and Esther encouraging Dave. You know, that's a beautiful place. I wish that we could be in a place like that. That is your testimony. Paul goes on in verse 13 to say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you overflowing with hope? Because if you aren't, you're missing your call. Like, think about that. And it's okay. I understand there's days where we get down and we're like, oh, like Eeyore. Woe is me. Do you know Jesus?
Yeah.
Is he forgiving you?
I guess so.
So you're saved for all eternity. And there is a mansion awaiting you in glory.
Yeah.
Slap that person. That should excite us. We should be overflowing with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, maybe you say, Andrew, you know what? I'm not sure I really know the Holy Spirit well. Well, then what in the world are you doing? He brings you hope and peace and counsel and direction and strength. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, right? And we should be passionately in love with God and the Spirit and understanding, okay, if he loves like that, shouldn't we? If he brings hope to the world, shouldn't we? If he brings all of that comfort, shouldn't we? And again, we're thinking of when Paul wrote this, he was addressing this conflict that Peter and he were having, right? Peter was saying, my job is pretty important because I take the gospel to the chosen. And that's more important than what you're doing, Paul. And Paul was saying, hold on, bud. Yes, that's important. I'm a Jew. That's important. I understand. However, God has called me to the Gentile, and that is important too. Why? Because God's love, God's hope, God's mercy, God's grace is big enough for the whole world. He goes on to say in verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Hope big enough for all. That's how big our God is. And if his heart is that big and we are made in his image, should your heart not also be big and loving all? I shared this with Kirtland a couple of months ago, a little saying that I liked. It was just something that I found on the internet, but it wasn't right. And I said, I like this saying, but it's not right. And I've been thinking about it, and I've been tweaking it, and I've been thinking about it. And this is the final outcome that I've come to. And I believe this truth with all my heart. The church doesn't need more people thinking they're leaders. It needs more leaders knowing their servants. I want to say that again. The church doesn't need more people thinking they're leaders. It needs more leaders knowing that they are servants. It was Christ who knelt and touched the untouchable. It was Christ who washed the dirty, stinky feet. It was Christ who was spat upon and beaten for your transgressions. It was Christ who served us unto death. You want to know what makes me leery? When I see a church that's squeaky clean. I'm not talking about the physical. Because if Christ was a leader who knew what it was to get dirty and to help others get clean, then shouldn't we be doing the same? Like, we're to wash one another's feet, and that's messy. We're to wipe each other's brows of sweat and blood if necessary. Again, the church doesn't need more people thinking they're leaders. It needs more leaders knowing their servants. And if we could be a church like that, loving one another and serving one another, whew, you want to better believe it, we'd be a church that's growing too. I praise God for that. We are. Even this week, we got called to do a helping heat thing. And every time we do loads of wood, I think of every person who's come after work, who came on the work day, who donated gas, who used their saws, who were sharpening saws when others were doing it, boys who came and took time after school and were splitting wood, and people who made donuts or donut runs or coffee runs and made sandwiches and all of those things. And every time we are dropping off wood, I think that how blessed we are to be a church that serves, that leads in that way. How blessed we are to be able to get dirty and give someone a hand. It's beautiful. Never stop. Paul goes on in chapter 16, and again, this is kind of a sign-off when he's saying goodbye, but it's beautiful, 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 and I thought that we needed to spend a little bit of time here. In chapter 16, Paul goes over 26 names. 26 names of people that Paul knew personally. And not only do I love that he named them, I love that he was aware of each and every one of them. I think that tells us a lot about Paul's leadership. Here's the interesting thing. If you've ever had a loved one who was terminally ill, you'll know that you really take every moment and make it special, because you know that sometime that will be the last time. Do you know what I'm saying? Paul, when he was writing these letters to the churches, he never knew when it was going to be his last letter. And he always said the things that should have been said, which is a beautiful lesson to us, that he would name people by names and take the time. Why? Because it was important. And more importantly, this could have been the last letter that he would write. Why? Because he was usually in prison, always wanted, and at one point his life would end. Executed for the very truth that we read today. And so he took time to name these people, which is beautiful. And what's beautiful about it is there were so many women in this list. And you say, Andrew, why is that important? Again, if we put everything in context, you need to know that in Paul's day, women shouldn't have had a voice in the culture. That they were possessions, really, was what it came down to, that women didn't have a place. Who broke that stigma? Jesus. Jesus had women ministering alongside of him all of his ministry. It's amazing to me. And that's one of the reasons why I appreciate the Wesleyan Church so much, is that they do allow women in ministry, and again, they minister alongside of the men. And again, I think that models what Jesus did. Well, here Paul is amplifying it yet again when he goes over his list of superstars that he says thank you to, and he starts off with a woman. Her name was Phoebe. And what's cool is he says she had a place in the church. Phoebe was a deacon. That she was a woman who actually did things in the church and led and helped and disciplined and in love and prayed and did all of these things. And she was mentioned first because she was actually the person who was carrying this letter to the Romans. She was entrusted with that kind of responsibility. And that was not the social norm, but here Phoebe is mentioned first in her place of honor. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. How many of you know that Paul was a tent maker? Hey, some of you may not know that. That when Paul was free, he didn't make an awful lot of money as an evangelist. I know that you might find that hard to believe, that there are some pastors that don't make much.
Next week, we'll be taking up an offering for my private jet, which will make it way more convenient for us to fly around the world and to share Jesus with all. Please be ready to give no less than $1 million, up to $1 billion. It'll all be used responsibly, trust me.
We see people like that, and I'm sad. Those who are in the ministry for the right reasons, let me tell you, we ain't getting rich. Wow. Not at all, right? I think Ella, there was one time Ella wanted to go to music camp. Couldn't afford it. Dad, can I go to music camp? What's the cost? This much? Nope. Practice your thing at home. What is it? It's clarinet.
I call it a fluty piccolo sometimes. I don't know what it is. Clarinet, right? We make sacrifices sometimes, right? But you know what? She still got accepted to every university that she applied to for music. That's awesome. I praise the Lord because I couldn't afford to get her to music camp. So sometimes, you know, ministry doesn't pay real well. And guess what? Paul, to subsidize his income, made tents. Tents. He would sew tents in this hot climate. Why? To get shade for others, and then they would sell them. And Priscilla and Aquila were the married couple that hired Paul to work with them, and they worked alongside of him making tents. And here he is signing off, thanking them. Thanking them for their role, for their provision in his life. Verse 5, Epaphroditus, the first convert to the province of Asia, which would be modern-day Turkey. Think about that. Again, one name, but means so much. The very first convert in that region. He goes on to mention Mary, who worked in the church. Verse 7, he mentions Andronicus and Junia, right? Fellow prisoners, they were saved before Paul. This is kind of interesting. Both women, both had been in prison. So ministers right in prison with Paul, sharing hope to guards, sharing hope of the gospel to prisoners, and friends of Paul, longtime friends, amazing. They were being an example when Paul was learning what it was to be a Christian. Isn't that incredible? Amazing. Aristobulus in verse 10, he was a grandson of Herod the Great. Study history, you'll understand that Herod the Great was an evil man and his family was terrible. Terrors on this region, and here Paul is writing, and in his list of heroes, he mentions the grandson of Herod the Great, who obviously wasn't following in his family's traditions because he met Jesus, and he was changed forever. Verse 13, Rufus, chosen by the Lord, it says. Do you know who Rufus is? Let me give you a quick history lesson. It goes back to Mark 15, verse 21. This is when Jesus is walking the hill to Golgotha, and he's about to be crucified. It says this. It says, a certain man from Syrian, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by that way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Simon, forced to carry the cross of Christ. Did that one random moment make a difference? Yeah. Here's his son Rufus still living for the Lord. Still being active in the church. Still putting his life on the line. Knowing that it wasn't popular to be a Christian. I think of Don Trimper, he would have said, wonders. Wonders, Andrew. It is wonders. And Paul is loving all those who stood and ministered beside him. And then he has this incredible warning. In verse 17, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. Keep away from them. Those who will tear the church apart. And again, think about that with me. Have you ever met one of those people who say they're Christians, yet they have a whole bunch of secrets in their life? That's a red flag. Should beware of them. Have you ever met those Christians who say they're a part of the church, but every time they meet with you, they tear down the church. They talk about the brothers and sisters, right? They are questioning of leadership and choices. Everything they say is negative. You better beware of them. Man, call that junk to the carpet, so to speak, right? Because we don't need that. You don't need that. You don't need that negativity. And again, we say, wow, Paul wants us to understand doctrine so that we wouldn't be those who are being swept away. He wants us to understand theology so that we know what we believe and why we believe it, and therefore we have a foundation that is unmovable. 2 Timothy. Paul talks about this again, chapter 4, verse 3. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And he says, be careful of those people. Don't follow things blindly. When you have a believer in your midst that isn't looking like Jesus, maybe you should be questioning what they're saying and them. You think, like, how many people have Netflix? Now that, like, this now that we've been locked down forever, does anybody remember what it used to be normally? I don't. Anyway, it's been so long. The kids, they broke me down. We got Netflix.
We've had it for a couple of years now, and we love when we have a moment, which just seems to be a lot of time because you're not allowed to go anywhere. Can't fly anywhere now again, unless you're a politician. Then you right? Like all these crazy rules that keep changing, and I'm going, does everybody know, like, we're going into year two? Oh. When it gets back to normal, normal's dead. There is no new normal, right? It's just gone. And so we watch Netflix once in a while, and I think of all of these shows that would entertain us, and we watched Waco. I think that's what it's called. It was about David Koresh. And Allison and I were fascinated by that because when we watched that go live, we said, man, how could people be so deceived? David Koresh did things in the name of Jesus. They were kind of Jesus-like. They read the Bible and played the guitar and sang Kumbaya, right? They also tried to stand against the government and revolt. And before you knew it, some of the husbands were giving their wives to David so that he could impregnate them. Yeah, I don't remember that part of the Bible. Right? How in the world could they have fallen for that? Right? Oh, lots of guns. Right? If they come for us, it's all going to go bad. We're going to take our stand. You're going to die for me, David Koresh. And I'm going, how could people be so deceived? Well, they waited until teachers told them what their itching ears wanted to hear. Heaven's Gate. The Manson family. Think about all of those things. They didn't happen by chance. They happened because doctrine was weak. Theology was non-existent. Pretty soon, people started believing whatever anybody was selling. You know, I want to challenge you, church, that you should know what your doctrine is. You should know what you believe and why you believe it and should be able to back it up with Scripture. You should. Theology should be something you crave. That when we talk about God, there should be no end because there is no end to God. Like our talk and conversation could be constant about God and we would never come to the end of it. But so often, when we come to know Jesus, then we make that the pastor's job. No, it's your responsibility. I'm always amazed at how Christians act. Well, we bring our kid to youth group because it's your responsibility to raise them. What? Are you nuts? We're an aid at best, right? We help at best, but it's your responsibility to raise your children. Pastor, I don't want to think. Can you do a study on this? No, you do a study on that. My land, why in the world are we so lazy? I think of those, and again, I've had Mormons and Jehovah's Witness come to my home, especially when I first moved here. You guys know that I studied world religions, I study faiths and all that sort of thing, and I try to be a very good student of the word. If you ever notice, they come in twos. Most of the time, they have a one who's learning, and they have one who's done it for a little while, and the one who's done it for a little while wants to talk to you because they have more knowledge. I used to always concentrate on the student. Oh, boy, they'd be messed up by the time they left my house. I have people come in, and they say, well, can we open the Word of God? And I'd say, absolutely. Woo! Love the Word of God. And they go, well, don't you want to go to heaven? I go, absolutely. Woo! Love heaven. And they'd say, well, don't you want to be part of the 144,000 that surround the throne room of God? And I'd go, woo! I don't think that's us. Right? And the little one would go, what are you talking about, sir? And I said, 144,000, 12 tribes of Judah. Kind of interesting. Special place around the throne. God's chosen. I don't know. And they said, well, so you're saying we can't go to heaven? That's why this is hell on earth. I'm going, this isn't hell on earth. What are you talking about? You know, there's a scripture over here that says in hell there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not gnashing my teeth right now. You think we're in hell? Well, maybe we're not in hell. That's maybe for another day. Let's get back to the 144,000. I said, read the next verse. Oh, I've never read that verse. Why have you never read that verse? Oh, let me read it for you. It says that there will be a great multitude that surround the throne of every tribe, tongue, and nation, a number so great that it cannot be counted. I said, now don't you want to come to heaven with me and be part of that great multitude? Woo! And then they leave and they're never allowed to come back. Again, don't play with things that maybe you don't know. I don't recommend you do that. Now, if you know the faith of those who want to come in and debate, usually it'll turn to an argument. Don't argue with people. You can debate with people and show them the love of God. You should be praying before you ever get into a conversation with somebody who holds a different faith than you. But how incredible to know
what you believe and why you believe it. And everything they say was not confusing. What they said, I confused them because I showed them the truth. There's a very big difference being a student of the Word. Verse 18, Paul says, "For such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." I don't want to be naive. Are you kidding me? We live in one of the greatest ages where every home has a Bible or two. Your phone has access to 15 different translations. More great minds are available on YouTube and podcasts all around the world. You can join into the greatest preachers, far greater than me. Are you taking advantage of all those things? Are you learning? Are you hungry for the Lord? Because let me tell you, you can live 1,000 years and you'll never scratch the surface of how deep God is. I can't wait till we're a new creation, because then I'll have a new mind and I'll have the rest of eternity to know Him. To know Him. But we should be hungry for the things of God. We should be hungry for doctrinal truths. We should be hungry for theology. We should be studying the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because they're God's promises, God's instruction. There's life within the Scriptures for us. And yet so often I see believers who get lazy in their faith. Are you kidding me? We should always be growing, constantly growing, right? If you want to stop and do your sketching or your needlepoint, that's great. Put on a tape and listen to the Word of God while you do it. We don't need any more of The Bachelor in our lives, folks, is what I'm trying to say. They're going to tape that, I heard, like in Alberta maybe or something like that. Be on guard. Know your doctrine. Study the Holy Scriptures. Always be learning and growing. And while all that's happening, guess what? You will encourage one another. You will build one another up. You will be loving on one another. Wow. Everybody bow your heads. Whew. That's not bad. What? 14 after. Allison must have been long. Who are you encouraging right now in your life? Who are you building up? Who are you loving? If you can't think of anybody, then you better get your focus off of self, and you better start understanding what it is to be a servant, because the church needs more leaders who are willing to serve. How much time are you devoting to the Holy Scriptures, to talking with God? That if He is alive and well, then you should have an ongoing love affair with Him going on daily, not just The Bachelor. You know what I'm saying? Wow. That you should have a love for doctrine. Right? And you say, "Oh, man, Andrew, theology, I just find it so boring." Then you are listening to the wrong theologian. Because talking about God should never be boring, man. You should be on guard and know what you believe and why you believe it, especially in these days. There are people that don't make God a priority, and that blows my mind in the days in which we live. And they'll say, "Oh, Andrew, you know what I worry about? Oh, what if I take the mark of the beast?" There are going to be people who say they're Christians who take the mark of the beast because God is so far down their radar, chip will be in them, they won't even know what happened. How did that happen? Oh, man. Oh, that we would be filled with a love for the Father and everything that He is, His depth. Oh, it's never ending. Oh, that we would value Him enough to restructure our time to give Him so much more of it. Oh, that we would have the mind of Christ like Paul hoped for and wrote about. That we would build one another up, love one another, spend time with one another, challenge one another. Have God talk, even when we're getting together to do the wood.
or go fishing. Oh, that we'd make it a habit. Whew. Be on guard. Encourage, lift, and love. Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you for Romans. Lord, I've been humbled and amazed and excited as we work through this book. And Lord, I feel like we could start it all over again next week. There's just so much in it. And Lord, I'm excited about whatever you have next. Again, like some of the challenges that you have for us. But Father, it's you. It's you that gets me excited. It's the stretching, it's the molding, it's even the breaking at times of my life where you form me into the beauty that you see that I could never have dreamed for myself. Lord, you've been the greatest adventure I've ever been on. Whew! I pray that it would never end, that I'd always be on guard, that I'd be getting to know you and looking more and more like Daddy. You are a good, good Father. Holy Spirit, be by my side. Kick me in the butt when I need to be kicked in the butt. Lift me when I need to be lifted. Encourage me, fill me so that I would be overflowing with hope for all those that meet me. Ah, I just want to be more like you. Lord, I pray that you would give us a new desire for all things you. A new desire for you. Oh, Lord, I'd love it. Pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.